We continue our study this morning, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Paul continues this theme of the mystery of Christ, to be specific, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And this morning, the value, again, we say it so often, the value of systematic verse-by-verse teaching really rings loudly this morning. It's important that you hear this footnote. I would never bring a message to you for a half hour, 45 minutes, a full-length message on this subject if it was up to me. I wouldn't talk about this topic. In the ministry today, so often, men are expected to bring topics before people that they're interested in. Sure, they're biblical topics. But it moves from one topic to the next, to the next, to the next. And then what ends up happening is that whatever subject the pastor is passionate about, whether it's evangelism or forgiveness or love, I mean, there's an emphasis, an overbalanced emphasis on that subject matter. Because that's who we are. We are most able to teach the subjects we are probably the strongest at. All of that is an important footnote. This morning we're going to talk about the call of God into the ministry. We'll start with the Apostle Paul, we'll move to the minister in the church, and then we'll move to your life as a servant, a worker, for the glory of God. I think you will find this absolutely fascinating, because I would venture to say, in a group of this size, I would be surprised if anyone here has ever heard a message on this subject, the call of God into ministry. And that's really what Paul is doing here. And we'll extrapolate from the Apostle Paul into our lives. Let's pray together before we begin. Dear God, just desire your truth to be the message. Speak through the weakness of the messenger. Just pray that, dear God, this would have value and benefit, that your Son would be glorified, and dear God, that the church would be a place of just great, great, great high value for us. For you've called us not only to salvation, but to life in a group of fellow believers, and to be led by those whom you have chosen. Just teach us that principle. I pray it would be so, for the glory of Christ, for the glory of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In addition, just as the final introductory footnote, this message can have great value to you as you travel. So many of us are in a state of transition, and we're moving from one place to another. And I think perhaps for me, one of the most asked questions on the phone and through correspondence, electronic correspondence, is what should I be looking for when I move? And there are all these choices now. I'm a Christian. I know I need to be in the church, but what do I look for? I don't know. I don't even know where to begin. This message is a wonderful subject matter study on that subject of what to look for if you ever have to decide to be a part of another church down the road. It's this issue of the call of God into the ministry. It is unmistakable, and we'll see that as we go. This message of Gentile inclusion, let me just review with you for one moment or two. Look at this text, Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 6, the mystery of Christ, Gentile inclusion. This was so revolutionary. This was so dramatic This was such an amendment related to God's covenant of salvation and fellowship in a redeemed community. The origin of all of this needed to be set forth because of the unique nature of its newness. And that was really the message we talked about last Sunday. Paul needed to set forth, to establish, to assert, to confirm his apostolic authority. Look at verse 3. It was by revelation there was made known to me the mystery related to Gentile inclusion in the church. This message was against anything the culture would have ever accepted or agreed with. And so Paul needed to say, this is God's plan. This is God's idea. This is God's message. This is not my message. It came to me by revelation. I'm just the messenger. Nothing more, nothing less. Fascinating. And really, what we have today is a profound and compelling look at what Bible students call, pardon the pun, the call of the Apostle Paul into ministry. Bible students have used this passage to explain the anatomy of the call of God into ministry for every other minister since the Apostle Paul. Paul needed to emphasize the theocentric nature of God's message in this section. But it didn't stop there. It wasn't just the theocentric nature of God's message. He needed to emphasize the theocentric, God-centered nature of God's call to be a minister, to be an apostle, to be a messenger, a spokesman. And we ended last time with the mystery, verses 1 through 6. Today we'll move forward in verses 7 and 8. We're going to just spend the rest of our time on this tiny little digression, just two verses today, on the messenger and the call of God related to one who proclaims the message. Let's begin in verse 7. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Of which I was made a minister. Stop right there. Just take that much. I'll try to help you with this. And I'll try to move from Paul to the pastor to your life as we go. We'll try to follow that simple three-point progression. Paul the Apostle needed these precious people in the Ephesian church, Jews, Gentiles, believers, unbelievers. He needed them to understand. He needed them to know that he did not make himself a minister, an apostle, a spokesman, a messenger, but that God made him a minister, an apostle, a spokesman, a messenger. Verse 7, look at it with me. Minister. This is a tremendous word in the original language. The Koine Bible has the word diakonos here, from which we get our English word deacon. It's a word that has survived through the centuries. And it's a word that means a servant. In the original language, in this time frame, it was the word most often used for one who waits on tables. Any of you ever been a waiter? Probably in a group this size, someone's been a waiter. We understand this word. If you've ever gone out to a restaurant, it's the person who comes, you know, can I get you a drink? Can I get you, you know, for me, waiters hate me because I need napkins and I need drinks and I need this and that. But you get the idea. A deacon, a minister, a waiter is someone who serves others. And that's how this word was used most often. Now, this word came to mean, and it was closely tied to the submission of one under authority. And it came to mean submitting to one of a higher rank, to do what one has been told to do by a superior. It's a very, very rich word. It's a word that has survived through the church, through the centuries, and it's really a synonym for the word pastor. The pastor is often called a minister, and that's a wonderful title. That's a biblical title for the pastor. He is a minister. He is a servant. Notice how polar opposite this is to the title reverend. Reverend has its root in the word revered. When I graduated from seminary in May of 2000, this was before everything was done by electronic correspondence. Back then, you would still get a letter every once in a while in the mail with a stamp, and someone would write on it. I mean, you don't even get that anymore. Everything now is just either junk mail, and all the real correspondence is by a computer or email. But back then, you'd still get a letter. I started to get letters, and they were titled Reverend Bob or Robert. Reverend Robert. That has a nice ring to it. But very quickly, and then some of my family, they were starting to misunderstand this, and they were asking, well, are you a reverend now? And boy, honestly, I cleared that up real quick. And I said, by God's grace, I'm a pastor, I'm a minister. I'm not a reverend. I don't have any desire to be revered by anybody. And for Paul, he understands this principle. Do you remember, you don't have to turn there, but remember with me, later in the book of Acts, in that obscure section later in Acts 26, Paul is recounting his experience on the Damascus Road, his conversion. And he says in that context, he records the words of Jesus, I have appeared to you to appoint you as a minister. I like that. It's a wonderful parallel and a witness. And so for the Apostle Paul, for the true pastor, for the true minister who has been given the official position as minister in the church, this is a calling from God. It's not born out of ambition or even necessity. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a wonderful expositor of God's word. He's influenced so many other expositors. He was a wonderful figure in his day. Was for some time a really well-known medical doctor. He was the physician of the Queen of England. He ministered at Westminster Chapel. Just a wonderful, wonderful figure. And he's written a lot on Ephesians. If you want to study Ephesians, you need to get Martin Lloyd-Jones' commentary, The Unsearchable Riches of Christ. He talks a lot about the ministry. I want to share this with you. This is a really rich, rich paragraph on this subject. The whole idea of the ministry has become debased. It has often been regarded as a profession. The oldest son in such a family goes into the Navy. The middle son goes into the Army. The other son goes into politics or the Parliament. And the remaining son goes into the ministry. Others think of a minister as a man who organizes games and entertainment for children, or one who visits the old people and has a cup of tea. Such conceptions of the Christian ministry have become too current. They are a travesty. The minister is a herald of glad tidings. He is the preacher of the word of God. It is largely because the true conception of the work of a minister has become debased that the ministry has lost its authority and counts for so little at this present time. Pray, God, that at this time, men would be brought back to the old New Testament conception of the ministry. The world needs a Savonarola today. He was a great, thundering Italian reformer preacher. Men and women need to be shaken out of their lethargy, their sinfulness, their indulgence, their slackness. Ministers are called primarily to teach men and women God's revealed truth concerning himself, concerning man, concerning the only way of reconciliation, concerning the kind of life mankind is meant to live. That's a wonderful thought. President of the Master Seminary, where I had the privilege of attending, John MacArthur, has written much on this subject as well. Listen to this, and I quote, any person in the ministry of the church whom God has not appointed is a usurper. No matter how seemingly good his intentions, he can do nothing but harm to the work of God and God's people. Jeremiah speaks to this when he writes the Lord's word, "I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. I did not send them or command them." Jeremiah 23. "No man should enter the ministry unless he is absolutely certain of God's calling," end quote. And so this question comes up so often. Why is it that in our lifetimes, this is a question that people ask me very often, why is it that the church, quote unquote, that you see around us has all of this emphasis on everything under the sun, but the Word of God, the Bible, preaching, expository teaching, prayer, fellowship, evangelism, missions, discipleship, these fundamental building blocks of ministry? People ask me all the time, where is that in the church today? And I think you get a clue when you begin to study this section related to the call of God into the ministry. You have all kinds of precious people today gathering. People just like you, and they're gathering, but their leaders have not been called by God to do this work. The minister, whether it's the Apostle Paul or any other man of God through the centuries, is known by a very short list of things. You can identify them very, very quickly. Number one, they are apt to teach. They have the ability, the giftedness to teach. And that will be clear, handling God's word in a way that is manifestly gifted and wise. There will be an unmistakable sense of spiritual maturity and wisdom, rightly dividing the word of truth, applying the word of truth, but it doesn't stop there. For in the world there are many, many gifted teachers. It doesn't stop there. Second, this person has the desire, the inner hunger and thirst to be in the ministry, to be a shepherd, to be a pastor. It's this idea that unless you want this above everything else, and there's something else that can make you happy and satisfied, you should go do that other thing. That's how the ministry has been described, and that's a wonderful way to describe it. Martin Lloyd-Jones described the ministry as this intense calling that consumes a person, and they don't want to do another work. That's the second component. The third component would be the practical conditions of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. These objective qualifications need to be met. And then finally, it doesn't stop with those three areas. Gifted, mature people in the church must affirm this person and say, yes, there are spiritual giftedness. There's personal qualities. There's this affirmation of the body. And all of these things must be present. Look at verse 7. Look at the next clause. According to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of God's power. What does that mean? The call, the position of minister, of apostle, of pastor, this is a gift by God's grace. Very much like the gift of salvation. You did nothing to earn the gift of salvation. It's very much like the spiritual gift that you have. You did nothing to earn your spiritual gift. It's the exact same way for the Apostle Paul. It's the same way for the minister today. It's the exact same principle. You do nothing to earn this, to deserve this. It is a gift that God sovereignly bestows. Verse 7, look at it, which was given to me according to the working of His power. Paul understood this. Every pastor, every minister understands this principle. We live this principle of dependence. The gifts, the abilities, the desires, the results, the effectiveness to minister, they are according to the working of God's power. In the ministry, Paul understood this. He lived this. He grasped this. Do you remember the Apostle Paul, that favorite section of mine in 2 Corinthians 12, when the difficult circumstances of life came to Paul, he prayed that those circumstances would be removed, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, my power is perfected in weakness," 2 Corinthians 12. What does that mean? Every true minister, since Paul, whose life's mission and calling it is to preach the Word of God. We understand this principle. Everything about our work is according to the working of God's power. It's not our own personality. It's not our effort. It's not our ambition. It's not our striving. It's not our talent. It's not our flexibility, our ingenuity. It's not our vision. It's God's power. Anytime in the church, anytime someone is saved, anytime someone is sanctified, anytime someone is called into missions or ministry, anytime someone is moved from one level of glory to the next, anytime someone is convicted of sin or encouraged, this is because of God's working through God's Word via His Spirit. Ministry, over the years, many young men have come to me and they've said, I'm thinking about maybe going into the ministry. That's something I think God is drawing me to the ministry. And that's a good thing, I say right off the start. That's a good desire. If you have that, that's good. But then I go on to explain all of those other areas. The ability to teach, the spiritual qualifications, the affirmation of others in the body that they see this as well. In addition, I go on to explain ministry like no other job, no other work, no other profession in the world is a total life of humble dependence. It's like no other job. I mean, you guys, all of you guys here that have careers and jobs, and I mean, the harder you work and the better you are at your work and the training you have and your long hours and as you grow in your skill and your rank and your all of these things, you rise the ladder in all of these different areas of effectiveness in your profession, and there's usually a commensurate element of respect and authority and even pay and all of these things. In the ministry, it's not always like that. Your life is a life of humble dependence. And you really bring nothing to this equation. It is all of God's power. It is a life of dependence on God producing results that you cannot produce. It's the most frustrating thing about being a minister. You really many times feel powerless. And that's why this morning, the current model of ministry that's taking over in our precious country that downplays expository teaching and theology in favor of some type of cultural felt needs, relational emphasis / some type of mysterious charismatic emphasis, substituting the truth of fundamental teaching with some other focus. That's why this is so worthless, literally worthless. Everything Paul did that was of value stemmed from the Word of God. Every bit of Paul's influence and fruit came by the effectual working of God's power via the Word of God. Why would anyone today change that formula? Why would anyone today say there's a new way of ministry? Why would men do that? In the ministry, you will know the true minister by his desire to preach the word in season and out of season. That's the key to this and this understanding of the power of God. And so from the Apostle Paul's side, from the minister's side, what do we offer? Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Notice this attitude of humility and dependence, to me, the very least of all the saints. This is what the minister brings to the equation. This is the important component of Paul's life, of the true minister's life. What you have in verse 8 is foreign in our day and time, related to this subject of humility. I just got a call. It was interesting this week, a phone call from a guy who was from a major metropolitan area, and there are like four or five of these major mega gatherings in his area, and he happened to go to one of these mega, called it a, his words, he called it a mega church. And he was talking to me on the phone, and he was saying, "Look, you know, I'm really frustrated at the direction the church is going." And I had just been thinking this all through, this message, this very message. Right at this time, I mean, you get a call, and someone is affirming what you're preaching about. I always like when that happens. That's a good thing. He says, you know, the direction of the church today, specifically, it's frustrating for me to see, and this guy actually has a degree in ministry from Bible college, so he knows what he's talking about. He said it was frustrating to see how the leaders of this church are looked upon as celebrities and these great visionaries. And people don't even, I mean, they're afraid to talk to them. And they're not even seen. And he was saying, "I'm frustrated. There's no attitude of humility or ministry. You never see these people, you know, in the hospital or visiting or in anyone's home or doing any type of manual service. Nothing. I'm frustrated." And I said, "You know, that's the world in which we live. That's what ministry has become. But it shouldn't be that way. Look at how Paul viewed himself. Look at verse 8. It's powerful. To me, the very least of all saints." This phrase, "less than the least," is a wonderful comparative. And it's a literal comparative that Paul is giving concerning his own view of himself. It reminds me of 1 Timothy 1:15, "Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief." Paul is making a point here to his people. He says, "Look, God called me into this. God gave me the message, the ability to proclaim the message. But other than that, I'm worse than anyone here." Paul was overwhelmed by his own sense of unworthiness. His own sense of his own sin was devastating. It's the whole section of Romans 7, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And this is where the power of God comes in. This is when the power of God comes in. This is the place where the effectual working of God's power begins. It's right here in verse 8. And it's no different in your precious life. This is where God will begin to use you to bear fruit. It's verse 8. When you say, "You know what? I can do that ministry. I can do that service. I can visit that person. I can move those chairs. I can clean this. I can teach Sunday school because I'm just the least of all the saints." Listen to the note in the study Bible, quote, "In light of God's perfect righteousness, Paul's assessment of himself was not false humility, but simple honesty. He knew of his own unworthiness," end quote. And for anyone here this morning, for anyone who desires ministry on any level, whatever your ministry is, a husband, a wife, a church leader, a youth leader, whatever your ministry is today, this is where it begins. Total, utter, complete despair over who you are. This is where ministry begins. This is where the power of God begins. You want to have an area of service, you want to have a ministry, you want to bear fruit, whatever area God has given you, you will live a life of utter, total, complete despair because you are growing in your understanding of the holiness of God, and that makes you see the depth of your own depravity. That's a good thing. Because that's the key to unlocking the power of God. And that leads to a destination. That leads to true humility and understanding of God's grace related to not only saving me, but using me to do His work. And the ministry Paul was given was by grace, verse 8. Look at, as we close, verse 8. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. This is what Paul was called to do. This is what every true pastor, beloved, has been called to do in the church. To preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. What does that mean? That's a synonym for the whole counsel of God. That means all of God's truth. It defines who God is. It refers not only to the gospel message of salvation from sin, but the sanctification message. It refers to the totality of Bible content. It's not just relegated to how to be saved, but how to live. It amazes me that every single Sunday, precious people like you are gathering. They're hearing something other than the whole counsel of God. That, to me, is astounding. Those are the things that make me righteously angry, that people are getting up and they're coming to a place and driving to a place in the snow in the winter, and it's miserable, and they're hearing something other than the Word of God. That is a travesty. The Bible says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. The Bible says the Word of God pertains everything pertaining to life and godliness. The Bible says you're born again through the living and abiding Word of God. You're sanctified by the Word of God. So why would anyone in church ministry alter that formula and do anything other than explain and expound and exposit the unfathomable riches of Christ the Word? The fact that we've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, that needs to be expounded and explained. And so Paul's purpose, his goal, his desire, his life was to preach God's truth, not his own thoughts. And as we look at this passage some 2,000 years later, beloved, nothing has changed in the church. Nothing has changed in church ministry. Nothing has changed. This is the mark of the true minister. Boy, we are sinners. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We struggle with the same things you struggle with. But we understand that. We confess that. We repent of that. And we say, God, unleash your power through my weakness. And we trust the vehicle, the means of God's Word to bear the fruit, to save, to sanctify, to encourage, to equip all of the body to minister to the building up of others. We do it all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear God, as we think about this subject, great subject, the Apostle Paul's call to the ministry, we think of our own lives and our own ministries. We thank you, God, for the gift of grace, not only in saving us, but the privilege of being fellow partakers of your work, and just that you've included us to be ministers of reconciliation, giving us gifts to serve you. Just worship you today, dear God. Pray for the ones that are here, dear God, that we would all have this same attitude of the Apostle Paul, that we would say that we are the very least of all the saints, and this grace was given not only to save me, but to proclaim the unfathomable riches of Christ, in whose name we pray.